Okay, as hundreds and thousands are coming forward, let's take our seats. Boy, what's going on today that I'm not aware of? Gee whiz. Cowboys don't play till late tonight. Where is everyone? Yeah, you're right. They haven't already. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer. You gotta have a purpose for your prayers. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, seeing if you're in the filling of the Spirit. Prayer was just so phenomenal at seminary. I know in one class, there was a professor's custom to say, so-and-so, will you open us up in prayer? And this one kid got up, mostly just sat down, thank you, Father, for this course, which we don't want to be here anyway. But this guy actually stood up, and he starts praying. And he goes on and on. And finally, the professor stood up. Well, while George is having his meditation, let's get back to our studies. And the guy, oh, wait a minute. And he finally closed down. So let's begin with the prayer. And some prayers are to say thanks for food, not to thank God for the bus ministry. And some prayers are private and personal. And this one is private and personal. Test yourself to see if you're in the power of the Spirit for the leading and worship of God and the study of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. As we close out this year, Father, we're so thankful for the opportunities we've had in 2013. And we pray, Father, that in 2014, you will see fit to keep using this assembly, pouring into our cup opportunities of spreading the gospel, spreading the word, using this assembly, Father, and the youth, the mission field, the internet, and right here in our own assembly. So, Father, we pray now that we close out this wonderful year of representing Christ, that you will guide us this morning, that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's open up with song, James.
Great.
Thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. I thought you did a great job. Okay, let's start off with some announcements on church business, and then we'll move to prayer. This week, we will not have class Wednesday night. It will be Tuesday night. We'll start around 7, have a break, a fellowship break, and close it down around 9 for you wild people that want to go out and party. And but those that are like me, go home and go to bed. there you go. See, now, I knew there was something. the following Sunday, first Sunday, this is the last Sunday of 2013, next Sunday, the first Sunday of 2014, and try to make it and be prepared. Chris is going to give us a report, kind of a scope of the youth for the 2014, and so please try to be here ready to get involved with that. And so I think that's all that I have as far as the schedule is concerned. Yes. Fantastic. Now let me see. We'll have a Sunday before that. This coming Friday, the 3rd. Oh, okay. I don't know why I was saying it was the 7th, but the 3rd. So please try to come. It'll be a lot of fun. Yeah, they know how to throw a party, so let's plan on doing that. And encourage our young people. Glad that they're all over 18, so if you want to have an adult beverage, all right. 7 o'clock next Friday night at the Diggs. Okay. Now, how do we get through the gate? We'll get to this. All right. Okay. Just want to extend our thanks to God in prayer. The Diggs made it home safely from Colorado, except one of them didn't make it home completely safely. Ben had a problem snowboarding. And but we're just thankful that that's all that happened and that they made it home safely. Let's see. Pat, when did the Rises come in?
Third.
Okay. So we need to be in prayer for their travel and get them. And any other, let's be in prayer for Thomas. He's doing good. How's he doing, Rick? Much better today. Okay. He had a rough time at Christmas and Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. Yeah, it's a bad time to not be feeling good. Yeah. All right. But he's feeling a lot better now. Right. And when does his school start? Okay. And we're just being prayer for him being so prepared for school. And all that'll be very good. Wow. That'll be our prayer. Very good. And we'll pray that some girl doesn't trip him trying to get his attention. And so we'll be in prayer for Thomas. And any other prayer requests or anything we need to be made aware of as we close out this year? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. With this in mind, just remember that you can give a certain amount of money to the government, or you can make a contribution and write it off and pay taxes on it. It's up to you. So with these things in mind, just thought I'd throw that in. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the years that you have guided us, the years that you have given us the opportunity to expand our outreach of Christ, the gospel. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly, and we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. About that. So this is the third story of Christmas, Revelation chapter 12, the conflict of Christmas. We've studied the light of Christmas, the peace or joy of Christmas. This is the conflict of Christmas. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Prayer is very important in regard to understanding honestly, truthfully, what is going on accurately in the Bible. Father, how grateful we are for this book. Those who say this book is written by man give man way too much credit. Man could not even begin to come up with a book written over 2,000 years difference in the building of 2,000 years from beginning to end. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the third Christmas story, conflict. How the birth of Christ results in conflict. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Okay, what I want to do first of all, we didn't do this last week, and shame on me. I want you to see the fullness of this great Christmas story. It is a Christmas story. I've never heard it taught at Christmas time, but we did, and we're going to continue until we complete this. But let's just read through chapter 2. The entire chapter deals with the Christmas story, the birth of Christ. Verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the angels of heaven, and threw them down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Not the traditional Christmas story. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God, to his throne. Very important that you understand this is not written in chronological order. This verse is a good example of that. It's not written in chronological order. She gave birth to a son, yes. A male child, yes. Who is to rule the nations? No, that's to occur, at least at this point, over 2,000 years later. But this will be in the millennium. And her child was caught up to God. When did that occur? That occurred in around 33 BC, AD, after his resurrection from the dead. He ascended into heaven and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God. Well, when did that happen? That happens way back up into the tribulation. This is an unbelievable passage of history dealing with the birth of Christ, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Do your arithmetic, 3.5 years. And there was a war in heaven. Michael, we're studying him and Daniel. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Now here is a capsule of all of many of the names of Satan. The great dragon, one, thrown down, the serpent of old, two, who is called the devil, three, and Satan, four, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. When did this happen? Well, we're going to see. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. What had to happen first? Satan kicked out. Then comes Christ into the world. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. People, when you judge other believers, you're doing the work of Satan. Not God's work, Satan's work. Okay, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. When does that happen? For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, heaven having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood, oncoming of the troops of the armies in the tribulation. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out on his mouth. It's a wonderful miracle that's going to take place. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, the rest of the Jews, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This whole chapter is built around the birth of Jesus Christ, our Christmas story. So let's get to work now. We have already studied verse 1. where you will recall in our study the signs in heaven, a woman, and the woman is Israel, with the sun and the moon under her feet. All right. First of all, we have the sun is Jacob, the father of Israel. And then we have the moon, that's Rachel, his wife. And the 12 stars, that's the 12 sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. So, people, this is all about Jews and Jewish history. This is not about the church. This is about Israel. And you've got to remember, we've studied it before in Daniel. I just want to remind you now. If you do not understand that history must be understood from the standpoint of Jews, Jewish history, you'll miss the whole point of history. We are parentheses. We, the church, are a parentheses in the flow of history. So therefore, even this doesn't deal with the church in this study of the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at verse 2, and she was with child. Okay, she is Israel. Now we know the physical mother is Mary. We studied her, but this refers to the nation of Israel. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. This is the condition of Israel in the wilderness at the time of the birth of Christ. Then we noted verse 3. In verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great, okay, there's the great again, as we had in verse 1, only this one's a different greatness, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and the diadems are crowns, symbol of power, authority, and so this is where we now continue. Satan has used these empires all through history to destroy Israel and counter God's plan. A red dragon. Now, just going to spend a moment on this. It's very important, but you should understand the importance of color in the Bible, in history, in mythology. You think of colors for your home, for your house, for your car, for different things that you do. One of the things that struck me in the late 60s when I visited East Berlin before the wall was taken down. You travel through East Berlin, and after a while you say, something's wrong here. And pretty soon you realize, there's no color. The people are not wearing color. There is no color here. In West Berlin, they have different colors, and ladies are in colors, men are in color. But in East Berlin, behind the wall, no color. And you saw the deadness of it, you sensed it, if you didn't realize it, from the absence of color. They wore mainly blacks and grays in East Berlin. So we use color for a multitude of reasons, but this was not the case in the ancient world, except among the wealthy. But color is most important in the Bible, in ancient history. The color was particularly important in the Bible and in Near Eastern ancient mythology. All through the Bible, some 16 different references are made to red. Just to give you some of them, Esau. Red was the color of soup that Esau sold his birthright for. Red Sea. The ram's skin dyed red. The red heifer. The red kite, the water red as blood, red wine, red chalk. Our sins are said to be the color of red. Red garments, house with bright red panels, shields painted red, the red horse, twice in Zechariah and in Revelation. The red sky to frighten. And now we have the red dragon. So this becomes important in understanding communication of the Word of God, what he's trying to say about this dragon who stands over Israel to prevent her giving birth to a male child. Even in our society, colors are very important, and they represent various concepts. The white hat, the black hat. Old tradition that we used to have. I don't know if y'all still have it in young movies today, but in the old days it was the red hat and the white hat, or the black hat and the white hat. Black hat was the bad guys, white hat was the good guys, so you knew what was going on by looking at their hat. And so people devote their lives to study of the emotional effect of colors for stores, for offices, clothes, cars, various colors in rooms of the house. And colors incite various emotions. And for an example, I could say, woman in red, woman in black, woman in plaid. Which one do you want? Say, well, that was supposed to be funny. Anyway, all right. But the color red becomes very important in ancient mythology. The color red was associated with power and destruction, life, both life and death. It was the color of life and death, used for victory and defeat. Red was often associated with the gods of war, small g. Red was associated with blood for death or life. Red is associated with the sun, the heat that kills or warms. Red was associated with the use to reveal emotions, anger. A red face reveal anger in that person. A red heart. Redden means to die in the Bible. More often in ancient mythology, red took on the meaning of evil. The powerful forces of evil. And as we shall see, the serpent appears in almost every one of ancient mythologies, Near Eastern ancient mythologies, including China, who had one of the most ancient of dragons in the culture of China. Red symbolized the fiery nature of the serpent. Now, the dragon, along with the serpent, the oldest of all symbols of evil in almost any culture, every ancient mythology was centered around the dragon or the serpent. All occurrences of the dragon in the New Testament start right here in Revelation 12. But remember the context, spiritual warfare. Jesus Christ being born, Christmas story, and the dragon to prevent that birth. To understand the dragon, we really should go back to Job, the first appearance in the Bible. So the dragon's all through the Word of God. There is so much to learn about the dragon. It is no accident that the dragon is all through the Bible, but also universal in ancient mythology. The nearly all mythologies since the earliest of times. And this is no accident, no coincidence. Why in the ancient mythologies did they have a red dragon? Why in the Bible is there a red dragon? So this is to convey some things about the dragon. Now, in chapter 12, verse 4 of Revelation, in our study with the third story of Christmas, we have the red dragon associated with the conflict of Christmas. And it's verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, Christmas story, so that when she gave birth, the virgin birth of Christ, he might devour her child. So the Christmas story of Matthew and Luke really puts a whole different side than Revelation 12 of the Christmas story. This shows you the conflict by the birth of Jesus Christ. So here's our third story. Now we have a lot involved with the first part. We'll only note it and then move on. But it's very important in the study of Revelation and in the study of history. And that is his tail. The tail of the red dragon, and the tail refers to his power. Just get off the idea of a red devil with his little pointed tail. That has nothing to do with reality. But a powerful tail of great authority does. Swept away, to throw, to drag, to trail, to sweep. A third of the stars of heaven. This refers to stars, here refers to angels. So here in 1 chapter 12, you learn something about Bible interpretation. Context. Verse 1, stars referred to the 12 sons of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. Here in verse 4, it refers to angels. So studying and teaching the Word of God and understanding it demands a lot of discipline in context and in the flow of the whole Bible. The Bible interprets itself. Now, so we have these angels taken down by Satan, and they followed Satan in his rebellion against God. After their fall, they are known as demons. When did this happen? This happened in the prehistoric world, when Satan came to earth and declared, I am. And I am means self-existent. God said, I am. Christ said, I am. Satan said in Isaiah, I am. That means self-existent. I am not a created being. I am self-existent. So this is rebellion against God. Do not be amazed about finite man, about Satan, about rebelling against God. What do we have today? There is no God. I'm so intelligent, and I used my intellect to determine there is no God. Being wise, they became fools. But this is what we do with our intelligence. A lot is going on today with homosexuality and the Bible. On the one hand, you got two different bodies of fighting this. On the one hand, you got those who say, well, that isn't what the Bible meant, or it was a custom passage. Others say the Bible is wrong. Now, I appreciate the honesty of the Bible is wrong people, because they have to recognize the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination. So since the Bible says that, the Bible is wrong. Whereas the others try, well, no, it doesn't what it means. They want to distort the Word of God. But so we rebel against God. We do this every time you sin. You rebel against God. My will is more important than His will. My will is what I want to do with my time, my money, all these things. And what I want to do is more important than what God wants to do. So every time we sin, we rebel against God. In the prehistoric world, Satan rebelled against God, and he persuaded one-third of all angels to follow him. And Satan has been in persuading business ever since. He started this in the human race in the garden, persuading Eve and Adam. He does this all through history, persuading man, convincing man that the Bible is not true. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 Corinthians 5, he darkens the thinking of man. So he's at work, blinding our eyes to the reality of Jesus Christ, and he sweeps us away from the truth. And threw them to the earth. The red dragon is doing this, aorist active indicative, to throw or to cast. And the red, see, the idea here is, he's in heaven where he's allowed and has been allowed since his creation. Now he's kicked out, so he's very upset. So where does he go? To planet Earth. People, planet Earth is the realm of God's plan for man, for the angelic conflict, for the birth of his Savior, and the new Earth for eternity. So the Earth is the place it's all going to happen. Are there aliens out there? And what's on Mars? And what's on there? People, here's where the action is. That's a distraction to get away from where the real action lies. Okay, let's take a look. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. From verses 1 and 2, referring to the birth of Christ. God being born into human history. Okay? Circa around 33 A.D. The dragon stood. Now what's important here, you'll have to get with me a little bit in the spirit. Perfect active indicative. This is important. The verb means to stand. It means to take one stand for a determined purpose. Take one stand in battle. And what's important here is that perfect tense. It places emphasis on a past action with present results. The past action, eternity past, Satan made his stand against God. Present result, he does it everywhere he can, and here he's doing it against the birth of Jesus Christ to prevent the first Christmas. So this goes all the way back to the fall in Genesis 1. It goes further back to the prehistoric fall. It goes to Genesis 3. The curses are given when God made declaration that the seed of the woman, Christmas story, birth of Christ, would one day crush the serpent's head. Since that historic declaration, this dragon, serpent, Satan, took his stand to destroy this woman and her seed. That's his objective. That's Israel, Jews, and the birth of Christ. Now, I hope that along with our study in Daniel, all this is beginning to grasp the depth of this conflict by Christ's birth. What caused the conflict to intensify? It's always been there, prehistoric time through the period of the Old Testament, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome won, but something happened in history that set it into intensity. And what caused everything to intensify? The birth of Jesus Christ. The Christmas story changed the whole flow of history, changed the whole conflict. It now is an intensified mode from the prehistoric world, then the garden, proclamation of God on how the woman's seed would crush his head. Now, think about it. What would you do if you were told someone would crush your head? Got to get rid of them. That's just common sense. Nobody's going to crush my head. I've got to get rid of whoever it is said is going to crush my head. Got to, in this sense, think like the dragon. None of us want our heads crushed, and he certainly doesn't. So destroy the one that is designed to do this to him. So this is another issue in the conflict. Just how determined the serpent is of old to kill the seed of the woman, to stop this child from being born, and then from crushing his head. And the solution? Kill immediately. That's the Christmas story. The Christmas story is a conflict. The Christmas story, I've got to get rid of this child before he's born or as he is born. So he's got to stop the Christmas story however he could. If he was successful, we would have no Christmas. The kids have this, how the Grinch stole Christmas. This is how Satan determined to steal Christmas. Kill the woman. Kill the babe. Then you'd have no Christmas. So he's going to try to stop Christmas by stopping the birth of Jesus Christ. Satan does not intend for his head to be crushed, but rather to crush the head of her seed. All right, so that introduces why the dragon has taken his position before the woman, so that when she, Israel, gave birth, Christmas story, Christmas morning, we have that wonderful story about the manger scene and being born not in the inn, but in a stable. How wonderful, and we all love that story. And how the angels sang to the shepherds, and everyone is amazed at the story. Here's another view of Christmas. Here's another view. Satan is standing right there, ready to devour this child. When she, Israel, gave birth, reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ by Mary, so that he, the dragon, might devour the child. The word devour means to eat, to devour. It's used in the Bible to kill. Very interesting use of the word in Galatians chapter 5 to believers in a local church. Be careful that you're fighting with, bickering with one another, that you do not devour one another and destroy the whole momentum of the local church, of that local church. Okay, so we have seen Satan at work in this manner at the birth of Moses, where he killed babies, and then again at the birth of Christ. We see here what Satan is going to try to do. Why? Why does this supernatural creature, Satan, the dragon, seek to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ or to kill him at the point of birth? Okay, first, so that God cannot keep his word. This is the real battle. The real battle is between Satan and God. He wants to be God. So this is the first thing, that God cannot keep his word in bringing salvation to mankind, and that man out and take man out of his kingdom. Every time someone believes in Jesus Christ, it's as though Christ has taken you out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. He can't have that. You're in my kingdom. You can't have that. So what he needs to do is stop the birth of this Jesus, to stop God from doing his work. Secondly, so that God cannot fulfill his four unconditional covenants to Israel. The point being, if God cannot do the things that he has declared he would do, save mankind, fulfill these covenants, if God cannot do these things he promised, he ceases to be Almighty God. To be God, he must keep his word. To be God, he must be faithful. That's why you never want to get away from the faithfulness of God. If God can take away the covenants from Israel, replacement theology, and give it to someone else, what's to say He cannot take away our salvation? If God is fickle, we cannot be dependent on. So here's the faithfulness of God in regard to salvation and in regard to the covenants and promises He's made to Israel. Satan has resisted and plotted the plan of God all through the history of mankind, beginning in the garden. But Satan has tried all through history to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ. I'll give you some highlights of this. One, infiltration of angels into the human race to corrupt the human race in Genesis 6, where he had his demons take the form of man and have intercourse with woman and the offspring not being pure human. If he can destroy the human race, then there's no way that Jesus Christ can be born of the human race. So he's got to do this. This is a clever ploy by him. And this is well thought out in history. And so God brings across the flood, and he brought the flood to save mankind and to fulfill his promises of the coming of the Savior. So he succeeded in contaminating the human race, save one family. Noah and his three sons and their wives. Now, people, I don't know if you know how important you are. And I'm not talking about to the world. I'm talking about to the plan of God. Every time there is one who believes in Jesus Christ, and especially every time one lives their life for Christ, you have shot yourself right into the spiritual warfare. You are a target for Satan. You are important in this conflict. You represent Christ. How are they going to know the love of Christ if it's not from born-again believers filled with the Spirit? They're not. How are they going to know about Christ unless we tell them? They're not. So this becomes our responsibility. You and your life and the decisions you make in life are essential in the warfare, in the conflict. So you got to understand this. Yes. Okay, the conflict is about the glory of Christ and the glory of God being revealed. If there are no believers, it can't be revealed, so that's easy. But now let's take believers. If he can neutralize and distract and destroy the witness of believers about Christ, in his mind, he's won. He has won. If he can break up a Christian marriage, if he can get believers so distracted, not in sin, but just distracted in life by other things, with their time, with their money, with the time they should be in the Word of God, things that they do in life, he wins. We are in the midst of, as I just said, how will the world know how Christ loves if we do not love as Christ loved? They won't. They won't know. They see the love. They don't see the love of Christ because Christ isn't here. He's taken up. So if they're going to see how Christ loves, they're going to see it from how a believer loves. And that's why the world sees no difference in many Christians in the world. I see no Christians in you. This is one of the great things in the study of Samson. What is the key thing in Samson? What's your secret? Now there it meant, what's your secret of strength? Why are you so strong? And she kept trying to, what is your secret? Well, nobody's asking the church today what is our secret, because we don't demonstrate we have one. Our secret is the filling of the Spirit by faith. Our secret is the love of Christ. That's our secret. But the world's not asking, because we're no different. We act just like they do when we are mad at one another. We act just like they do in divorce. We act just like they do when we're upset with things. They act just like we do in handling of money and time and all these things. We're no different. We have no secret. But when we live in the power of the Spirit and we glorify Him, what's your secret? How can you forgive? Jesus Christ told Peter, forgive 7 times 70. How in the world can you do that? That would be a secret to the unbelieving world. How can you forgive this person when they have cheated you and cheated you and cheated you and you keep forgiving? How can you do that? What's your secret? It doesn't upset you. It doesn't turn you turmoil. How can you do that? What's your secret? But they're not asking that, because few believers are exemplifying that secret to the world. See? So we become important in the conflict. Okay? Now, secondly, destroy. So first of all, infiltration of the human race to pollute the human race so that Jesus Christ could not come into the world as true humanity. Secondly, destroy the race of Jews. Destroy the race of the Jews. When Pharaoh ordered all Jews to be destroyed and sent his army after them at the Red Sea. When Pharaoh ordered all Jews, newborn males, to be killed at the birth of Moses. This time the objective of the serpent was to end the male line of Jews altogether, therefore preventing the birth of the seed of the woman. This means where the seed of the woman becomes important. If the newborn child is to be of the seed of the woman, let's destroy the males. If they destroy the males, the Jewish woman will have no seed that's true Jewish. So that's his objective there. His plots are unbelievable. Third, the first attack by the Satan, a serpent dragon, God delivered the human race. In the second attack, God delivered the race of Jews. Now we come to his third attack, where God will save and deliver the line of David, Satan, Satan's plot this time is to exterminate the family of David. God kept narrowing it down. Satan kept narrowing it down. Now I don't have to go after just all the Jews. I have to go after the tribe of Judah. If I can just destroy the line of David, the family of David. And this time he had killed Satan had killed all the male line of David down to one bastard child, son. Down to one. Athaliah had killed all the male line of David except one. She did not know that a serpent had taken the mother of this child out into the woods, and Joash was born in the woods. Athaliah did not know about it. And so therefore delivered the line of David down to one. We're down to eight at the flood. We're down to one in this attack. It's just amazing how important your faith is. Your living faith, walking by faith in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God or to the conflict. It is so vital. So vital. The fourth. Book of Esther records the dragon serpent's attempt of destroying the race of the Jews. This time God used a very beautiful woman named Esther to prevent Satan's plan and for the destruction of the Jews. Five, and then came the time in history when the woman was about to give birth to the seed. The male child, our Christmas story, would crush Satan's head. This time, Satan is desperate. So the first he tries to have the woman Mary stoned to death. That was his first attempt. Get her killed. If she's killed, she cannot give birth. But the angel came to Joseph, said, don't do it. See, Joseph would have been in his right in having Mary because she was just his fiancée. She's pregnant. You've been fooling around. Stone her. The angel came and said, she has not been fooling around. She is pregnant by the birth of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this child is prophesied to be the Son of God. So Joseph didn't do it. So again, Satan loses. But he tried to have the woman killed in giving birth to Jesus Christ. All right, that having failed, with Joseph being honorable and loving his bride-to-be, sixth, Satan tries mass murder again. King Herod of Judah, acting as servant of the dragon serpent, decreed that all Jewish males, infants under 2 years of age, around the area of Bethlehem, killed. This was his objective. I can kill him. Stop him from growing. He does not stop. And people, let me just use this as a bounce board. He doesn't stop trying to get you distracted. You distracted from the growth in the Word of God. You distracted from walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. He'll do whatever he can. It's part of his continual conflict. So that being the sixth, well, let's go to the seventh. A personal tax against Jesus himself, like offering Jesus Christ the kingdom of the world if he had jumped off of a cliff and if he would worship Satan. Of course, the Calvinists insist that this was all a farce, for Jesus Christ really had no free will. People, when they do that, they attack our salvation, that Jesus really had no free will. This was all planned and plotted by God. how dastardly they attack our salvation and our Savior. Eighth, working through Peter to talk Jesus Christ into avoiding dying on the cross. Peter said, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter was trying to prevent it. Also, I could have thrown in his baptism, where John wanted to refuse to baptize him. No, don't interfere with the plan of God, even with your good intentions. And then the ninth one, and the last one we'll note now, the cross, where Satan was sure he had won. He was so positive when he nailed Jesus to the cross and got that cross up in the air, he was so certain that he had won, and then it turned dark around the cross. And I cannot help but believe Satan went, "Oh no, he's done it again. I've been trapped again. Defeated." All he accomplished was to bruise his head, which was part of the curse, Genesis 3. But think about it. Satan seeking the body of Jesus, lying in the grave with a stone sealing the tomb, where he said Satan was sure that he had finally been victorious, only for the seed of the woman to rise from the dead and conquer death. So the birth of Christ intensified this whole conflict, and we'll see why as we go through, but just so you'll get it clearly, it intensified it because now Satan is not only, the dragon is not only after all the Jews, he's after you. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ becomes a target of the serpent, dragon. That's what we are. We'll see that as we go through. Satan is not successful in stopping the first Christmas. All right, let's look at verse 5 in Revelation 12. And she, Israel, in the person of Mary, but this is about the Jews, gave birth to a son. That's Jesus Christ. A male child. Now what's important here is this is what Satan wanted to prevent. And he was not able to prevent it. This to me is one of the truest stories of Christmas, of what it really means to history. Alright? The Christmas story is a story of the incarnation. The red dragon is unsuccessful in stopping the incarnation. She gave birth to a male child as prophesied in the Old Testament. Now look what it says. She gave birth, let's say, approximately 4 B.C. Okay, we know that by the secular history. 4 B.C., look what the next line says. Who is to rule all the nations. Now here's the glory of the climax of our study in Daniel. The end of the age of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles. This will take place in the millennium. Daniel 9. Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, will end with Jesus Christ being victorious over the serpent dragon and going into the millennium where he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. This simply expresses the means, nothing more than that the millennium will be the just rule of nations. We all know how unjust judicial decisions can be. America's not going to be taken down as I used to think when I fought anti-communism in high school, by tanks rolling down our streets, by missiles hitting us into the air, by terrorists. No, it's going to be taken down. It is being taken down by the judicial system that's changing the structure of this whole country. It's family, the institution of marriage, the institution of the family, the freedoms, just slowly, slowly, slowly eradicating. Where in the judicial system? That's where it's happening, in our judicial system. So here's the rod of iron. That simply means this is going to be a just law, just rule, and it's not going to be distorted or perverted. The next phrase is one that is one of the most beautiful phrases and beautiful passages in all the Bible, especially in reference to the angelic conflict and the invisible warfare. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. He's just been born. Was he taken up right after his birth? No. This is going to be a lapse of some 33 years. So we have a lapse of time here. And her child, that's that male child, Jesus Christ, our Christmas story, was caught up to God and to his throne. This is a powerful, powerful line in Scripture. It covers his birth, his ascension, his session, and his return. what's missing? What's missing here? Death on the cross. The crucifixion is not mentioned. And the crucifixion is where Satan bruised his head. Don't need it in this story. Don't need it. You've got his victory. And that's the concentration here. Caught up to God. That's the ascension of Christ. And to his throne. That's the ascension of Christ. Being seated at the right hand of God. This is an unbelievable phrase in all the Bible, where all these things are covered in one phrase. And as crucifixion, the bruising of his head by Satan is left out. This statement refers to what has already taken place in history. It refers to the ascension and session of Christ. People, both of those are great doctrines. The resurrection, the ascension, the session of Jesus Christ. Great doctrines. Every one of you should know very well and hold very dear. These are so important to our whole life. The ascension, going up. And where is that recorded? In Acts chapter 1, where they saw. And the angel said to him, don't be amazed. He's going to come down the same way. Get on with your life now. Get on with God's plan for your life now. That's the ascension. And then you have the session. That's the seating of Christ at the right hand of God. People, that is essential to Satan. That is essential. Where does Satan want to be? On that throne. Isaiah 14. I will sit in that throne. I will be like God in rule. He lusts after sitting on that throne. And here, from Satan's view, is this lowly man, born of a woman, disgusting to Satan. Being born of a woman is disgusting to Satan. Remember, he was created and was there. Adam and Eve and Satan. Not born, created to being. And when he looks down and sees this man, human being, born of woman, sitting on the throne of God that he lust after, that infuriated him. That just caused great, great trouble to him. So the ascension of Christ, the ascension of Christ, is the declaration Satan has failed to fulfill. The session of Christ means that Jesus Christ sits where Satan lusted to sit. Satan tried to prevent the plan of God, failed. Satan tried to prevent his birth, failed. Then he tried to kill him at the cross, only to fail with the resurrection of Christ. Satan did not succeed in his plans, people. Has not succeeded. Now, he succeeds in our life, in your life, my life, when he can get us off of pleasing God, concerned about Jesus and pleasing him. And whenever we're in sin, in the power of the flesh, we do not do it. He wins. That's why you want to get back into the filling of the Spirit as soon as possible. That frustrates him. That frustrates him. That reminds him that he is the all-time loser. So Satan did not succeed in his plan. Now, I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 a moment. We'll get back to Revelation, but look at Ephesians chapter 1 a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. People, this book is so amazing. It is just... And even I can no way grasp all the verses and how they just all fit together and deal with. But look what we have in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, which he brought about in Christ. Well, we've got to start at the beginning of the sentence. Well, my goodness, beginning of this sentence. Oh, there, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about, he, God, the Father, brought about in Christ, the Christmas story, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is what is meant in Revelation 12:5, is that where he talks about the throne. He is seated on the throne. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Satan sees that, and people, he can't stand it. This is unbelievable declaration about his demise. Jesus sits where he wants to sit, and he cannot believe that this mere human being is seated there. And you being in Christ, people, you're also there. This is why he is, one of the reasons he is infuriated with Christians. Your privilege with God that he doesn't even have. And he is so superior to us in creation, in wisdom, in his physical being, of being able to move about, up, down, sideways, through the space, all the way up to the throne of God and back. And here we are, confined to time, confined to needing food and air. I mean, we're just pitiful. You just got to see us from the angel standpoint. We are pitiful. We are lowly creatures. Born of woman, we need air, we need food, we need sleep. They don't need any of that. Don't need any of that. And yet here is one of us sitting at the right hand of God. This conflict is unbelievable in its ramifications to us on earth. All right, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. This includes Satan's. And every name that is named Satan, the red dragon, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things, he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus Christ, feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church. Now, Paul brings the church in. Revelation, Christmas story, we don't have the church. Daniel, we don't have the church. But here, Paul includes the church in this declaration. Which is his body, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Why are you hated by Satan? Because you're in Christ. That's why. Why are all these planes flying and waking me up? Because you built your house right under an airport. That's why. Why is everybody shooting at me? You built your house right in the center of Jerusalem, where fighting's always going to be. That's why there's always guns going off. Well, when you believed in Christ, and I'm sorry that no one told you, but you entered into the great conflict. They may have told you about eternal life and all these wonderful things. Very few will tell you. Now, let me just tell you before you believe in Christ what you're headed into. That's not a very good gospel presentation. But that's what we did. The moment you believed in Christ as Savior, you entered right into the center of this conflict. But that phrase, over all things to the church, which is his body. You're a member of the church, you're a member of the body of Christ, the fullness of him. So the fullness of Christ is in you. This gets back, Martha, to our question. Why are we still in the conflict? We're in the body of Christ. The fullness of Christ, as Satan hates. So he hates every believer. And the more you walk in Christ and exemplify Christ, the more he wants to get rid of you. Okay? All right, let's go back now to Revelation 5, 6. And I saw a lamb standing as if... Oh, well, this is Revelation 5, 6. Turn to Revelation 5, 6 first. Revelation 5, 6. Revelation 5, 6, on our way back to Revelation 12. And I saw a lamb, this is in heaven, standing as if having been slain. What's going on here? As having been slain. Perfect passive participle. Perfect tense. Present result of past action. Passive voice, he received being slain. Here he is standing as if having been slain. And he had been slain on the cross. But now he stands victoriously in heaven. This is what we're studying on Wednesday night. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The first part of Revelation 12:5, and what we're studying in Daniel. This study for our Christmas special touches all of our studies. Okay, verse 6. Introduce a very important principle we need to be aware of every day. End of verse 5, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Whoa! What do we have going on here? Well, we have two different things in two different periods of time. What is the relationship? And notice, we skip over now some 2,000 years of church history. What is the flow from verse 5 to verse 6? The ascension of the son and the fleeing of the woman. What's the relationship here? What's the flow? Since Satan failed in his plans to kill the baby of Mary, of Israel, killed this Jesus, he now turns his attention against the woman. This is why you're seeing a lot of old movies. I don't know if they still do. In old movies, you know, if you don't do what we want, we're going to take out your family. We'll kill your wife. And this, they did this a lot in reality with Russia. And the Communist Party, we will kill your family if you leave, if you desert. We will kill your family. If you desert and go over to America, you get there. But you can't take your whole family with you, and we'll kill them. So this is what's happening here. He lost out on stopping Jesus from being born on Christmas morning. So what is he going to do in his anger? I'll take care of everybody that's part of him. I'll take care of his body. That's the church. So this is what's going on. Being of the beginning of verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. What is the relationship between the skipping over the 2,000 years? What's the flow from verse 5 to verse 6? Ascension of the son and the fleeing of the woman. What's the relationship? Since Satan failed in his plans to kill the baby, kill Jesus, or even kill Mary, but kill Jesus, he turns all his attention against the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. That's why you don't want to think of it as being Mary. Who's the woman? The woman is Israel. Therefore, you have the extreme birth, intensified birth of anti-Semitism. It becomes intensified in the church age. Why is it intensified? Because Jesus has been born, ascended, and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that intensified what Satan had to do. Before he worked on Israel, then that all failed. Then he worked on Mary, and that failed. Then he tried to kill the Jesus, that failed. So what's left? He is now intensified. He's irate. He's angry at the Jews and at Christians. So this is what the relationship is. The intensification of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is supernatural. You have to understand that. This isn't something just of the flesh of man. This is supernatural. Directed from Satan. Encouraged from Satan. In the unbelievers and in believers. If you belong to Jesus Christ by faith in Christ, which is the only way you can be in Christ, then you are an enemy of the dragon. You're an enemy of Satan. You're an enemy of his plans. And since Jesus Christ is now absent from the earth, Satan directs all attention to you. He would direct it toward Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is pretty secure. He's in heaven, seating at the throne of God. So what's left? You Jews on earth. You're unprotected, as it were, yes. Absolutely. Numbers are very big to him. Numbers are very big to him. Look how many people I did not get to believe in you. Look how many believers I got to be distracted from you. Look how many believers I got into sin. Look how many of this I did. Oh, he loves numbers. And so do a lot of churches. They're really involved in numbers. I meant that to be funny. I'm not very funny this morning. And my humor just... shoom. Okay. But does that make sense, Martha? Okay. So, anti-Semitism is supernatural. It's directly from Satan. Since Jesus Christ is not here, absent from the earth, his only objective now is the Jews. Now, just to make the point, what's going to happen when Christ comes back? Pow! A battle of Armageddon. Great combat. He's back aiming at Christ again. He's now changed. And this will be, first time, going to have Satan and the humanity of Christ in direct conflict with one another. We'll see that as we go through our study in Daniel. It's going to be unbelievable, the history that is left before us in human history. So, his departure, Satan now directs all his attention to his Christ body. That's the church. And this is why his departure, Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. That intensified the angelic conflict. That intensified the battle. Greater is he that is in you than he that is out. You have something inside. You have someone inside of you that's greater than the red dragon. That's more powerful than the red dragon. That's smarter than the serpent dragon. And that's the Holy Spirit. And that's why, people, we shift faith in Christ for salvation, faith in the Holy Spirit for victory in the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling is up to your volitional choice. The indwelling, God just gave you. God, out of His grace, just gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation. One of the 34 things He did for you. But now whether or not you will take advantage of it is entirely up to you. Whether or not you, by faith, choose to walk in the Holy Spirit, study the Word of God in the Holy Spirit, deal in your marriage, your work, your life, time, everything, in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where you and I enter the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, because Christ was born, ascended, seated, and sent the Holy Spirit. And now all hell breaks loose on earth against all Jews and all those who are in the body of Christ. Well, we'll pick it up right here. Yes. Yes. Because he was promised that, well, one reason, prophetically, he's promised that in the Old Testament. And secondly, it shows Satan that he can be defeated by a lower creature. Shows the angels that Satan can be created by the creature of humanity. And shows us that we are all powerful in Christ. Yes. We'll see that as we go through Daniel. Absolutely. Any other questions? Okay, well, we'll pick this up. And now, New Year's Eve, I don't want to get off of this, but we'll make it into a challenge. We've left it right at the crescendo with the Holy Spirit and all. We'll relate this to our Christian life and continue in our study in relation for our New Year's Eve special. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Unless there are any other questions. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Father, there's just so much going on in history right now. As we near the time when Satan's getting ready to make an all-out assault against the Jews. You and your grace and faithfulness have brought many Jews back to Jerusalem, to Israel, to Judah. Satan sees this as an opportunity to wipe them out, just to destroy them all now. Thanks to you, God, you brought them together. Now I, Satan, can just destroy them in one lump. Father, as we study history, we're so appreciative that you made us aware of how all of these things are coming together from the prophecy and from the Bible. And how, Heavenly Father, we are assured of victory personally and as far as your plan of history is concerned for the church, for the Jews, all these things, Father, we're just enjoying the ride. The more we walk with the Holy Spirit, the more we just enjoy life. Wow, watch what's happening. And isn't it great? Not to be distracted by things on the earth. Not to be distracted by things we want to get involved in on earth. But just occupied with the Word. Occupied with your Son and with what you're doing in history. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning on the third story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, and it settle in our souls and in our lives. this will bring great joy into our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.